This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org.
Before we get started on our new topic, I want us to review our last session together. I said that I was going to give you 5 principles for living our lives for God's glory. The first principle is, if you're going to glorify God, then you have to be changed into Yeshua's image. You have to become more and more like Yeshua. So, number one is you have to be a man or woman of the Word of God. The second principle for life is that you don't seek your glory. Because there is a temptation, now remember, we are dealing with the enemy. He no longer belonged to him, but he is aggressively trying to incapacitate us. He's trying to lure us. He's trying to get us back into sin. He's trying to make us ineffective because we are becoming what he never wanted us to become, and that is to live and walk in the image of God. Remember, God is the devil's enemy, and so what the devil wants to do is he wants to trip us up. And one of the ways that he will trip us up is that he will give us notoriety. He will give us fame. He will begin to promote us. Our glory is God, but it is God that gives us glory. And so he is our glory. And when we turn and worship someone or something else, including ourselves, then we are not glorifying God. I want us to understand that if I am guarding his glory, if I am protecting who he is, not in the sense that it will change him, but if I am honoring him for who he is, and if I am living accordingly, then I am guarding his glory, and I am guarding my glory, because my glory is really God. I don't know if you ever saw the movie The Hiding Place, or have you read any of Corrie Ten Boom's writing, but they are wonderful. She's a single woman, a big Dutch woman, and she and her sister were raised by their godly father, and they hid Jews in Holland during World War II, and consequently they were caught, and they were put in prison. Her sister, Betsy, was so mistreated that she died in prison. And through a fluke and the sovereignty of God, Corrie was released from prison. After she, in a sense, got free from prison, she began talking to people, and God began to open doors. And Corrie Ten Boom became famous. They even made a movie, The Hiding Place. People would flock to hear her. And she was with Billy Graham in many of his crusades. I never had the privilege of meeting her. I never saw her face to face. But I saw videos of her, and I read about her. And I remember clearly one of the questions that she was asked one time when she was interviewed. The question was, "Miss Ten Boom, you get so much praise. People are constantly telling you how they admire you, how they love you, how impressed they are with you. What do you do?" She answered, "God taught me to take the compliment like a flower. And then at night, when I go to bed, I say, 'Father, here's the bouquet of praise for you. It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. God and God alone is to get the glory.'" This is exactly what Yeshua tells us in John chapter 8. Now the context is that Yeshua is being questioned by the Pharisees. They'd accused him of being a demon and a liar, and he responded to their accusations with this statement, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." Yeshua looked at them and knew that although they were religious, God was not really their Father, because all they wanted was the glory for themselves. And listen, if we are going to glorify God, then we don't keep any glory for ourselves. Well, I want us to go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And this is a verse that I would suggest that we learn. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Do you want to glorify God? Get your glory only from Him. In other words, you don't seek glory, the approval and admiration of men. If you can remember this, and I can't remember who it was that wrote it, but it was a writer who writes for NAV Press, and this is what she said: God has taught me to have an audience of one. The audience of one is God, who we are to glorify here on earth. You don't seek your glory. And listen, you don't seek the glory of men. Now, in a sense that seems the same, but when I'm speaking of my glory, it means I want it all for me. Then there's the temptation to seek the glory of men, to seek the approval of men. So I want you to go to John chapter 5, verses 41 through 42, and we'll discover what Yeshua had to say about seeking the glory of men. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Here was a group of men that didn't like Yeshua, because Yeshua was not bowing to them, so to speak, and kissing their feet and doing everything the way that they wanted him to do it. He didn't conform to their image of what a man ought to be, a religious leader ought to be. He basically is saying, hey, I've come in the name of God Almighty, and you won't receive me. But if someone shows up in the name of some other guy, you're going to receive him. Now, Yeshua goes on to say in verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? You know, there is a great temptation, and I have battled this temptation. I mean, battled it, because I grew up, I went to many schools, we were in the military, and we moved frequently, and I never really had close friends, and it was difficult. We want to be loved, and we want to be accepted, and we want to be popular. At least you want someone to know you exist and you're here. And this is the way kids today are getting tied in with the wrong group of kids, because they're seeking glory. They're seeking significance from one person, and we're not to seek significance from another person. Remember, we just read that if when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God, you have to be so careful, beloved, because it's seeking the glory of men, the admiration and the approval of men. That in turn causes us then to compromise Yeshua HaMashiach. And you and I don't want to compromise our Messiah. We don't want to compromise our standards. But the minute that you and I begin to seek the glory of men, this is what we do. Do you want to glorify God? Then we need to get our glory only from Him. The third principle that I want to share with you is suffering is the path to glory. Are you tired of suffering? Are you absolutely worn out? Do you wonder, God, why am I suffering so much? Why am I having to deal with these broken relationships? You know my heart. Why am I going through these trials? And why are my loved ones suffering? Oh, beloved, suffering is the path to glory. And we'll talk more about that. Suffering is the path to glory. Now, I know that may sound trite, but it is a glorious path that enables you to show to others the glory of Yeshua HaMashiach, the glory of God. And when you understand that it puts almost a sweetness to the suffering, it puts like an inner contentment deep into our hearts. It gives you a sweet satisfaction of knowing that God has trusted you to walk this path so that others might see His glory. I want to take us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We have looked at this scripture several times, but this verse is a transition as it moves from 3:18 right into chapter 4, where we see this concept of suffering being a path to glory. Now, I know that some teach that you're going through suffering, that you must have done something wrong, or that you are sinning, or some other such belief. But what I want to share with you, beloved, is the truth of these scriptures. And I know that if you will give me a chance to explain to you the scriptures, to take you through these truths, that God will use it to take the bitter and make it sweet, so that as you and I go through the suffering, there will be a smile in our heart, and a smile in our hearts that will enable us to walk in an intimate relationship with God, and to make us determined that we are going to guard His glory, no matter the pain, no matter the rejection, no matter what anyone does to you, or no matter what we suffer, that we will just have a sense of the sweet approval of God. Let's look at this transition as it sets the stage for our study for this program today. Again, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, I want us to break this verse down. It says, but we all with unveiled face. Now, he's talking to those that have become servants of the renewed covenant, that have become to realize that Yeshua is the Mashiach, and who have, in a sense, eaten his flesh and drunk his blood, which means that they have entered into this covenant meal with him and received forgiveness of sins and become children of God. So, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We look at Yeshua, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord in the Spirit. We look at Yeshua, and we emulate him, and we are being changed. Now, I want to stop here for a minute and just take you to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of people that were suffering because of their identification with Messiah. They basically were Jewish people who had come to believe that Yeshua was the Messiah. And having believed, they were now rejected by their own people. And they were rejected by the world because they were persecuting the believers. They were taking away their property. They were putting them in prison. You see this in Hebrews 10. You see this, and you also see that in this in Hebrews 13. And so, what does the author do? Is that he keeps showing them Yeshua. Now, let's read Hebrews 1, verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We then want to move to chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through him are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. We see that Yeshua became flesh and blood and tasted death for everyone, so that we might be delivered from sin and that we might glorify God, that he might bring many sons to glory. Well then, we want to move on to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And the author is telling us, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Hey, you don't have just any ordinary priest in Yeshua. You have a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5:10. You have a high priest. Then we read in chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Hey, don't quit confessing Yeshua as Messiah. Don't abandon your faith. Don't go backwards. He says he wants them to press on. He wants them to continue to believe. And it says in Hebrews 5:8 that Yeshua although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And so, let's go back to 2 Corinthians, and I want us to read 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentarily light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look, we're going to suffer, but suffering is the path to glory. Let's look at the truth of the word. Look in the mirror of God's word. You see that Yeshua, in John chapter 1, verse 11, came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And then we read in Isaiah 53, verse 3, the prophecy about him. Now, remember, we studied this verse earlier. And the prophecy was that he was despised and rejected of men, but glorified by God. Yeshua prays, as we saw in John 17, the Lord's Prayer to his Father. That Yeshua prays, give me the glory that I had with you before the world was. Father, glorify your Son, so that the Son might glorify you. So we behold his glory. We see that his path to glory was through suffering. And we can see then that our path to glory is through suffering as well. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, we can read, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Whenever we see the word therefore, we need to find out what the therefore is therefore. This should automatically make us search for what the therefore is referring to. When the author says this ministry, is referring back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the ministry of the renewed covenant. In other words, we're not going to quit. We're not going to faint. We're not going to give up. Now, he's mentioned that we should not lose heart at the beginning of this chapter. And then when we get to verse 16, he's going to say, again, therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. We don't lose heart. Why? Because suffering is the path to glory. He says, we should not lose heart. Now, why don't we lose heart? Well, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 tells us. Therefore, there's that therefore again. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? The ministry of the renewed covenant. As we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Our past that we hid, that we covered up, that we painted and we whitewashed over, though it was black and dirty, that past we have renounced. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. To adulterate the word of God means to make it impure. To adulterate sugar is to put salt in it. To adulterate salt is to put sugar in it. You mix two things that look like the same, but they're not. And he says, but by the manifestation of truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What is he saying? He's saying this. Listen, we are here on this earth to glorify God. We are being changed from glory to glory to glory into the image of God. It's not easy, but we're not losing heart. We've renounced the things that really distorted the image of God, that really kept man from seeing the glory of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, and I think it would be good for us to look there for just a minute. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. He's talking about not glorifying God as God. He says that God is evident within. There's a God consciousness here. God is evident within creation. But it goes on to say, because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible power and his divine attributes, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. Why is God going to deal with them? Why? Well, let's go back to verse 18. It says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their ungodliness and in their unrighteousness. He says that's the way we lived before. You could not see the glory of God in us because the image was so distorted. But because we are now on the path to glory, we have renounced those hidden things. We've renounced the sin. We've renounced the craftiness of life. And now we are walking in purity. So we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And again he says, and if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And they're perishing because they can't see the glory of the gospel in Yeshua. I'm so glad that although we're talking about suffering, that you want to know and understand that it has a purpose. And it does have a purpose. And once you know that purpose, once you grab a hold of that truth, beloved one, I mean, you've got a truth that you can hold on to that will carry you through all sorts of suffering. I recently read a publication from Voice of the Martyrs. And as I read just these little notes from people that are suffering, and we have people that are suffering. But even as I read them, I realized that they were saying, we're just telling you about our suffering, not for you to feel sorry for us, but so that you might pray for us, that we would be faithful and glorify God in our suffering. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and listen carefully. He's saying, we have forsaken those things of the past. We are by manifestation of the truth. In other words, we are demonstrating truth. We are commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our conscience, even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, even if they don't get it, even if they don't believe, even if they think they're saved by works and that they don't need Yeshua HaMashiach's death, burial, and resurrection, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The fact that they don't get it shows, hey, they're perishing. They're lost. In whose case the God of this world, now there's another description of Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Duh, they don't get it. It doesn't compute. And when you meet someone and you're sharing with them, and I mean they're in la-la land or you don't want to hear it or whatever, you know this, Satan has blinded their mind. So now, listen carefully. So that they may not see the light of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God. Their minds are blinded, and they miss the glory of Yeshua. Who is the image of God? For we do not preach ourselves, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 and 5. Remember, if we're going to glorify God, we're not going to seek our own glory. So we don't preach ourselves. I mean, if you're all hung up on your own wonderful, awesome testimony and the fact that you can stand before crowds and you can get lots of money as a speaker and you can ask for it here on the Speakers Bureau and they're buying your books and they're loving you and they're laughing and they're praising God and all that, but they are just absolutely adoring you and you're caught up in the fact that it is your testimony and you're wowing them. Oh, beloved one. Beloved one, fall on your face and repent. Fall on your face and repent.
Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.